like that, and I was almost moved to tears. I believe there's a direct connection. I felt it more when Paul was saying that to what I'm going to be bringing, what the Lord has laid out here. There's much the Lord wants to do and directions the Lord wants to go, and I'm actually going to build that up a little bit. He's been doing it and will continue to do it. And I pray I have a word on that. I believe I do. I've asked Phil if he would pray for me for this word.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit here this morning. We thank you for the work that you have already done and the work that you have begun that you desire to finish. And now, Heavenly Father, as we come to the ministry of your word, I just pray for my brother Kirk here. We ask that that word will flow clearly and swiftly through him. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will give him clarity of thought and an anointing of the Holy Spirit to deliver your word. This morning we pray. Heavenly Father, we also pray for our own ears, that you will open the ears of our hearts so that we can understand what it is that you would speak to us this morning. And we ask this all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 4. It's a passage we just know this one. But chapter 4, verses 18, 19, and 20. It's the one where Jesus calls Peter and Andrew. I'm going to read it. Starting at verse 18, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. That's what fishermen do. Then he said to them, Come after me. Come, follow me. And I will make you into fishers of men. You'll understand those emphases in a minute. They immediately left nets and followed him. They immediately left their nets and followed him. We're going to walk with Jesus for a few minutes as he begins his ministry. There's been stuff going on before, but we're entering the picture right here where he comes down to the Sea of Galilee. He wants to accomplish something with these men. He wants to accomplish something. As readers of Scripture, we've been following Jesus. We've seen what work he's done and what he's about. Jesus has begun to define his work. He's begun to say, this is what I'm going to do. The immediate passage ahead, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's been doing that stuff, and now he comes here. He has another task to accomplish. He wants to accomplish something for himself, in and for some men, Peter and Andrew here, very shortly after, two other brothers, James and John. And he wants to accomplish something in us and for us, and all of it for the Father. So let's walk with him. This is a really vivid picture. Can you see it? So we walk with him as he comes up to the Sea of Galilee, trudging along the path. He's been busy and he's working. Walking. The lake laid out in front of him. Take a look at that. hear that, smell it. The splash of the waves and the water. It's all part of this passage. The lake is there and the people moving around, working, because he's come up on this lake at a place where people work. People do things here. They're busy. This area was used by what we would call commercial fishermen in our day, commercial fishermen of their day. And so it was busy. So he comes up and here's this lake and he's got a task to do and he's looking around and he sees these people working. In the middle of this scene, he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew. And he recognizes the two. He recognizes them because he probably has a history with them. He has known these two men. And here we're going to go beyond this particular text. And I also wanted to make note, it does use the term see. He sees them. It's a little different than the term that Ed is using, but I think it's the same, much of the same concept. He looks at them. He sees them. As Jesus saw these two men, Simon and Andrew, he probably remembered seeing their faces among those who heard him when he preached and when he ministered, has been ministering before. When he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus saw their reactions to what he was teaching them. He saw their involvement. He may have had questions from them. He had a dialogue. Well, I don't know that he had a dialogue with them, but there was a dialogue there because he was presenting and they would have listened. They would have been there. He knew they might understand. As he saw them at the Sea of Galilee, he also came to see things. As he was stepping up, developing, defining his ministry, he was seeing things from another angle also. His own need. He had a need to gather people around him. He had encountered the hate already. He knew people would hate him and that would lead to his death. He knew that. He would need men who would really understand what he was about, what the Father was about. He needed to have men whom he could build up to break the molds that they had been living in and see God's reality. He needed them to be there. He could convey some of that maybe when he would say, "Repent, for the kingdom of his head. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He could convey some of that there, but he needed people who would really work with him, and he would work in to make a change. He had also come up against the limits of his own flesh. I mean, you don't feed 12,000, gather up 12 baskets full of crumbs by yourself and do all the things associated with that. He needed people with him to help him in his own ministries. Arrange people for healing. I don't know all the dynamics, but he needed people with him for his own ministry. He needed people that he could build. Jesus remembers these. This is Jesus' perspective. And what Jesus remembered and what Jesus had to do. But also, Simon and Andrew have memories too, and they come to this moment. And those memories impact their response to him. They have been in awe of him. His compassion and his, I'm going to use the word brilliance, but that's probably not enough. They could see, wow, this guy understands in a way we've never heard anybody understand. Ooh, I kind of like this. This guy makes sense of our faith. Now, I've been speculating a little bit, but this speculation comes from some other Bible passages. The Bible records events which include direct encounters. Jesus healed Simon's brother-in-law, and that's found in Luke chapter 4. Andrew followed John the Baptist and spoke to Peter, "We have found the Messiah." And that's found in John chapter 1. So there's these encounters beforehand and very clear indications. I mean, you can almost hear the breathlessness in Andrew. "We have found the Messiah." Now that's in John. Because of crowds. Oh, and another, and in Luke chapter 5, which is probably another version of the event that we're talking about right now in Matthew chapter 4. It's a much larger explanation. Luke, because of the crowds, Jesus taught from Peter's boat. Afterwards, Jesus told Peter where to find fish. And Peter says, "Well, we've been fishing all night." I can't remember the exact quote. It's something along those lines. Basically, Peter was saying to Jesus, "I don't think there's fish over there." And Peter was skeptical, but since you say, you know, I mean, he just heard this guy teaching, and out of basic respect, okay, I'll do what you say. They caught a huge mess of fish. You know that story. You've read it. These are encounters that Peter would have had with Jesus and Andrew. So when we step up to Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, when we see that, saw two brothers, when we see that, there's just a whole lot there. So again, we're coming back to that point and that vision in our heads. As Jesus stands there at the Sea of Galilee, because of his history with them, he knows then their motivation. And that's got a lot of complexities to it. It's not pure. He knows something of their character. He knows he can build them up. They can take places in his work. He knows them. They know they want to be like him. They know Jesus' work is the work of God. Jesus has set things up. The Father has set things up. And so, he makes a decision. I'm inferring here. I mean, our theology can inform us in different ways. From all of that experience, all of that, he says something. "Come. You guys, come. Follow. After me." And then "I will make you into fishers of men." And we're gonna do a little heavy duty Bible study here. Okay, I'm gonna pull the microphone around here so that I can speak here. First one, come, follow. Come after me. It's this one is come. Come on, guys. And it's in the imperative is the fancy term. He's saying you should be here. You should come here. He challenges them. It's no mere suggestion. Hey, it'd be a good idea if you were here. No. He has looked at them and said, come. 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 After. Follow. The idea is they're supposed to fall in with him, not parallel or ahead, but behind him. He is calling them to come after me and let me lead. Come in as followers to my leadership. You guys, come on. They should allow him to lead. Intentionally set him as leader. Me. And of course, they should follow the person of Jesus. Has anybody said it here before? I'm joking. Obviously. We know that line. He's saying it here. He will direct. He is the person they need to understand. They need to understand he's the person who's going to direct them. He will make the difference in their lives, not only by his person, but to use a term that has been brought into our vocabulary recently, by his outlandish notions. Really? Come on, follow me. And that includes a lot of stuff. Now, this is a little word that's next. And. You know, usually we look at that and it's just a simple conjunction to use the grammatical terms. But it's very important in this structure. It makes these parts, these previous parts, into a condition. Come after me, challenges them, and gives them a condition to meet. An if statement, to get into the, those of you who think at all about, you know, computer algorithms and stuff, it's an if-then statement. It turns this into an if-then statement. If this condition, then these things are followed. You may not follow that, but understand, these things are something they have to do, and they're, if they do them, if, then, he's saying, and there's some things that are going to follow out of that. I will make. I'm not sure there's a more. You have to take this whole thing as a package. So it's hard to separate one part out from another. But this is just crucial. Well, I'm going to say that again later. But after these men, you and I, accept that challenge. It is Jesus who takes the responsibility. That's what he's saying. He is going to act to build something. He is going to act to build something, to make something, to produce something in their lives. It's a responsibility he is taking on. They are not to, they don't understand this yet. But they aren't supposed to make themselves into something. He makes them into something. They do have a condition to meet. Then he will make. He will make, I will make you. It's these men. The object of what he's going to make, the place that he's going to work these things are in the men. They are the object upon which he works. He promises to make them into something. He will build them. His work through them will actually make them. And I want to be clear here, that kind of challenges some of the ways we think sometimes. We want to say quickly, oh, I can't do anything. The Lord does it through me. And that's true, but it's not the whole story. Jesus is offering, not offering, he's wanting to take on the responsibility of making something in their lives. Their own character will change. Now that doesn't preclude the possibility of the Lord doing things way beyond what they can possibly accomplish. But in our lives, he builds us also. Now to this point, he's just been talking about a work. And he comes up to the reason to do the work. The purpose. And you know that phrase. Fishers of men. And there it is. And that's why I read it the way I did, a little bit broken down into the sections. This phrase turns things around. They will work for the kingdom. They will bring people to God. And I don't mean to say by that they're doing it without the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't get into that whole thing. But he wants to use them in building them into fishers of men. He builds them. He builds us into agents of redemption. I wish I could get a simpler thing. He's the boss, we're the workers, and we're going to accomplish something. We accomplish the work of the kingdom. We're about a whole lot more than being saved. Being saved is a purpose. It astounded me when I really came up to the head on. Salvation isn't in this at all. It may be a prerequisite. Our theology tells us it's a prerequisite of us. Okay. But right here, his call is way beyond salvation. Seeing Jesus as Savior. Adding to that, seeing Jesus as leader. And seeing us as having a part in accomplishing the work of the kingdom. Whether we're able or not. Whether we want to or not. They don't know. One other aspect of that is, they don't know what this is going to come about, going to happen. They have a vague sense, but they don't know the smallest part of it. They jump. He calls them. He calls you and I to decide. Look at this. And I also want to address the issue of works. There's no work here that they are doing. They are called to decide. He presents them with the opportunity. He is taking on the responsibility. He is setting the whole direction. For that matter, looking a little bit broader, he makes the fish and the water and all of the skills. He does all of this work. They do have the chance to decide. We have the chance to decide. It's not a work that we're doing. It's nothing we accomplish. We don't create the possibility. But we do have the decision to make. They don't understand it yet in this story, but they decided to embark on a process which time and time again asked them to change in profound ways. Something Jesus would ask them to do, things that were difficult, to believe and understand things that would fry our brains. It did fry their brains. In this story, Jesus walks along the Sea of Galilee. In our story, he walks down through the middle of Delmarva. He sees us and he says, again, come and follow me, and I will make you into people I will use to accomplish my work here. We are actually more informed than Peter and Andrew. They barely understood the change is coming. We know still we go and follow. Is there anyone here who doesn't want to follow him? I think that decision is made. And I had to question myself, why am I bringing this story if these are the people that have already made that decision? You made it. And you meant it. I say this now partly because it's a word that the Lord brought up and I studied it and I felt like it is a word. But also because it's the offer God makes to us in this time and place. We have heard some words, and I'm almost at the end here, so. We have heard some words. One of those words is new. God is about a new thing. God was about a new thing here too. And the advantage we have and what we add to this text is that whole broad range of what we know happened to Peter. Through Jesus, that Jesus made happen to Peter. That same, I want to say here, if we take this seriously, we may not have the slightest notion of the breadth of what God wants to accomplish in and through us. There is such huge need. I think of David, Brianna, and your son,
KJ.
But there's more subtle things too. Our sweet sister. I don't know what the details are. And then again, what I do know is what Hope said. She really comes for all of us. Yeah, we've got incredible blessing. But is there a sense that we know that there's more? Paul has brought, that means changes in outlandish ways. I think that's probably a pretty good word, which we might chuckle at. I just saw, and I grinned at it a little bit, but then again, perhaps we ought not to be grinning at that. Not because it's a serious matter, but because it may be more than we anticipate. Paul did remind us in recent times that we need to pray. I would affirm that. He referenced Lisa, but I would remind us that prayer was effective. The biggest effect of that prayer was to change attitudes within several of us. Our own need for prayer. That's why the word says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Humility is almost a prerequisite for prayer. It is in that verse. We need humility. We need humility to go through that prayer. Not a prayer of, Lord, accomplish this great, wonderful thing. It's with a humble heart. Lord, accomplish this great, wonderful thing in your world, in your people, in us. This word he asks us to decide, and while I've said, and I know it's true, we have decided, we get the chance to decide again. Peter actually had several opportunities later, some of them very specific, to decide again. We have the opportunity to decide again. Again, not a work, but a decision. Just from this word, know this. Have the opportunity, take the opportunity to decide. Read his word and receive him again, but know that it may be more than we understand. Amen.